You got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me. I know you're probably tired, usually in the evening service. People are usually tired. But you know, being tired doesn't have anything to do with the moving of the Spirit. Did you know that?
Amen.
A lot of times when we're tired and worn and weary, God moves the best. Because a lot of our ambition and zeal is gone. He said, be still and know that I'm God. You know, I was thinking today about Brother Branham at the age of 37. The angel of God came to him. And I was thinking it was pretty close to that same age that the angel of the Lord in a vision appeared to me. I think I was about 36. But God wants to give us a visitation.
Amen.
I heard a man one time, Brother Taylor, you was with me at Pike's Peak, wasn't you? You remember the man that preached on the visitation?
Oh, yes, the day of visitation.
The day of visitation. It's so beautiful. He preached that what we need is a visitation from God. I want to read just a little bit from the book of Mark to begin with. 16th verse. You know, they arrayed Jesus in purple. Or that is, they took off the purple robe from him. When they took it off, they mocked him. Clothed him with purple and mocked him. And then took away the beautiful garment. My birthstone is purple. Or it's amethyst. Whatever that would be. And it means royalty. But I want you to notice this in the 16th verse. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and planted a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. And bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him into the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon him, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple that buildeth it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others. Himself he cannot say. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, My God, and My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a vine and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God.
There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted, and he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. I want to turn over to the book of Revelation. Read just a little bit. 19th chapter of Revelation. "After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgment. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Hallelujah." And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You know, when you think about heaven, that's one thing. And somebody thinks about the beauty of heaven, you know, and they say, well, Brother Pike, I know the beauties of heaven is going to be a wonderful thing, and I don't want to miss it. But then they get careless, and they get unconcerned, you know. And they think, well, heaven is a wonderful thing, but, you know, they just get careless and want to do their thing, as the world says. And they think, well, I don't want to miss it, but you know, that's not all there is to it. If it was just a matter of missing heaven, that would be one thing. But see, that isn't all there is to it. It's a matter of burning in a lake of fire if you miss heaven. It is a matter that if you don't make heaven, you're really in trouble. You're really in trouble. Because the Bible said that they that reject this, or they that receive the mark, shall be cast alive into a burning lake of fire that's burning with fire and brimstone. I know some of the modern people of today, you know, they don't like the terms hell, and they don't like the terms fire and flames, you know, when it comes to the consummation of the soul, so they just explain it away by saying it really doesn't mean that. But I can assure you that when the Bible said that the rich man was tormented in the flames of a burning hail fire, that it meant just exactly what it said. He said, I am tormented in these flames. So hell is a place where flames burn. How do you understand what I'm saying? So there's more to it. There's a whole lot more to it than just not going to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Do you? I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn in hell. I want to do everything I can to stay out of hell. If I have to get down on my face and wash your feet with my tongue like a dog, I'm willing to do it. If that's what it takes to stay out of the flames of hell, I'm willing to do it. I don't want to go to hell. God says here in His Word that when this great marriage supper of the Lamb is prepared, that everybody that does not take part in it, everybody that rejects the truth, will be cast alive into a burning fire. You say, well, Brother Pike, I intend to be at the marriage supper. I intend to be part of it, and that's good. But the Bible said that if we go into the supper without the wedding garment, then we'll be bound hand and feet still, and we will still be cast into the lake of fire. You say, but I'm not planning to be without the garment. But the Bible said that the garment, the wedding garment, was the righteousness of the saints. Is that right? Some of you don't want to live right. You don't want to do right. You don't want to submit yourself to the Word of God. You don't want to submit yourself to God's ministry and God's way of life and swear to your own hurt. But you still feel that there's some way or another that you can get into that supper. Isn't that right? It is
a truth fact that you can get in another way. You can climb up another way and be a thief and a robber. But the Bible said, unless you're found with the righteousness of the saints. Now, what is the righteousness of the saints? The Bible tells us that Christ Jesus went to Calvary and was made sin, our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Is that right? We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have literally put on the body of Jesus. For the Bible said as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Is that right? Look at men like Morris Cirilla coming to Atlanta, Georgia. A great, great man. Look at men like Oral Roberts. Look at men like Allen and others. Great men. But what about the name Jesus? What are they going to do with the name Jesus? Cirilla will be there preaching. Thousands of people will come. But what is he going to do with the name Jesus? And I say, but he'll call the name Jesus. He'll preach the name Jesus. But the thing is, the Bible said as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ Jesus. And I noticed the paper stated that a Trinitarian minister from California, it emphasized it, that he'll be there with him, be taking part in the seminar. Now, I'm saying, what about the name Jesus? What about the righteousness of the saints? You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that you can get up another way and go in another way and still be bound hand and feet. Men that refuse the name Jesus, they can get into the grace of God. They can have the Spirit of the Lord poured out upon them. They can have part in the supper to the extent that they come into the supper. They can come in. They can get into the anointing of the Spirit. But that's not enough. That's not enough. If any man climb up any other way, what other way? There's only one door. That's Jesus. You've got to come in by the door.
Yes, amen.
You can climb up another way. Experiences, prophesying, feeling the presence of God, many other religious activities. But brothers and sisters, the right way into the Spirit is through the name of Christ Jesus. That's the only way. I am the door, Jesus said. I am the door to the sheepfold. All that ever came before me was thieves and robbers. But he said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I'm the door. I'm the door. If any man come in any other way except by the door, he's a thief and a robber. So then what is the righteousness of the saints? It's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made his righteousness. We've been baptized into the Lord Jesus. That's why that the book of Revelation in the 19th chapter records the coming of the Lord in a bloody vesture, a vesture dipped in blood, because blood represents judgment. I saw him upon a white horse, John said, and I saw him come with a vesture dipped in blood. Said his eyes was like a flame of fire, and he came to execute judgment upon all that do evil. I saw him as one with eyes as a flame of fire. I saw him sitting upon a white steed as he came in. I saw him as he came to bring judgment upon all men that do evil. He said, I looked behind him and I saw thousands upon thousands upon thousands of followers. Those that had the righteousness of Christ, those that were arrayed in the beautiful garments of righteousness, which is called the wedding garment for the bride. The bride hath made herself ready. The bride hath prepared herself. Over here, I read to you before the crucifixion of Jesus how that there was a day for the preparation. There was a preparation day, a day of preparation, a day of preparing. It was the day of the preparation. Why? Because there was to be a great feast. And there had to be a time of preparation. The Lord gave a space, a time for the preparation. And the Bible said he sent his servants out. And he said, go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in that my supper might be thoroughly furnished. And the Bible said they went their way and they gave the invitations. But
one said that he had purchased some land. Another had married a wife. Another had to go prove oxen. All had excuses of why they could not come to the supper. And the Bible said that this great man making the preparation, he was so enraged, he was so angry, until finally he said, go out, he said, and burn their fields and destroy their cities. He was a great king. He had made a supper. He was a king. He'd made a supper. He had given invitation. He'd asked people to come to it. But they mistreated him. They treated it very lightly. They did not reverence him as a king when he gave his invitation. And he was stirred. He was upset. He was moved. When the servants came back, and they said, oh, king, we did as you told us to do. And we gave forth the invitation to the people. But, oh, king, they mocked us, and they had nothing to do with us. And they took what you said lightly, and they said they had other things to do. And the king was in a rage. And he said, go forth and burn their cities, destroy their cities. And go forth and destroy everything that belongs to them. He said, for those that were bidden will not taste of my supper. And he said, hurriedly, go out into the highways and hedges and bring in the lame, the halt, and the blind, that my supper might be furnished and that there might be guests. I don't want to be embarrassed bringing guests. Folks, for many years, God has bidden. He has bidden people to the supper. He has sent out his messengers. I'm here tonight to give you an invitation. He has sent them out through the land, and they've beckoned, and they've asked to come to the supper. They've asked the people to repent of their sins and wash themselves clean and take the time of preparation before the great supper to prepare yourself for the wedding feast of the great king and to make ready, because it's going to be a great feast. He's sending out his invitations. He's sending out his servants, and he's bidding you to the feast. But so many religious people, they've rejected. They're too busy. They've got so many things to do that they can't take part. Very religious, but not really serving God, not really following after Christ, just religious, very busy with the things of the world. And then the Lord began to speak through the land with tents, great revivals, and began to say to the ministers, those that were bidden to my supper, those that were in the church, those that were religious, those that were raised up for the purpose. He said that they didn't heed. Go out and have a miracle revival. Go out and heal the sick and the lame and the halt. Pick them up and show my goodness to them. Show them that I love them. And then they will follow me to this great supper. He said, but all of the others are rejected. He said, burn their cities. Destroy their cities. Bring the plagues of God upon them. Folks, we're nearing the crossing. We sang the song, we're nearing the crossing.
Yes, amen.
We're nearing the crossing. The time has come. We're on the verge of the greatest calamity and the greatest destruction that the world has ever seen. There has never in the history of all mankind been such a calamity as is fixing to befall the world. In every age has been a great catastrophe, a great, great tumult to change the times, the seasons, to change the terrain around through the earth, to change the course of nature. Every great move of God, he's used some outstanding thing to do it. Always something outstanding. By 1980, that is when we're going to feel the great impacts of the things of God. That by the 80s, that God is going to do something out of the ordinary. That something is going to happen. When the 80s begin to set in, that something's going to take place. I had no idea at that time that scientists had predicted by 1982 that the greatest calamity that has ever befell the earth was coming upon it. I had no idea. I learned about it after that I'd made the statement. Looking at the spiritual things and looking at the types and shadows and looking at the revelation of God, I saw something great coming. I knew that something was about to take place. And I see, according to what scientists have said, that by that time, by that period, or in that decade, that something great and mighty is going to start taking place. Things that will be a positive proof of the tribulation period if they're correct in their theories and in their surveys. Things is taking place. They've changed their mind about so many things. They had theories about modern waterworks on the moon. They've changed their mind about it. They felt like as many as 8 million years the sun could continue on. But they've changed their mind about it. They've decided now that since our sun is a medium star, that at any time there can be a great catastrophe take place, in that the sun would go into what they refer to as a nova. They say that there's other stars that's bigger than our sun that would have what they would refer to as a supernova and explode. But they say that our sun would go into a state of chaos, and then when this thing hit, that it would just heat up, brighten up as much as 7 times to 14 times. And then after the light got so bright that it would just go out. They felt to begin with that the hydrogen of the sun was only half used up, and that we had plenty of time, maybe 8 million years. But now they've decided, because the sun spots are beginning to flash across the sun, then the sun must be almost to the place to where it is going into the stages of what they refer to as a nova. That something is about to happen. And did you know that's getting pretty close to the word nova? And when you get to the word nova, how many of you know that that means the bride? How many of you know that? Is that right? The word nova refers to bride. That's getting closer to the supper, isn't it? So then, a great thing is taking place. I believe they say that sunspots develop about every 179 years, maybe. But all of a sudden, something is happening. And they feel like because these sunspots are taking place, that not very far off, that something is going to happen to the sun that the earth has as its dependency. In other words, it's dependent upon the sun. Scientists say everything would freeze over if it wasn't for the sun. Said that the earth would become one big ball of ice. Everything would just freeze over. What is it? I believe they say it's off course about 27 degrees. And with that, the glaciers come up and everything froze up around the cap, the polar caps, where the sun can't hit it. Then everything becomes glaciers and ice. And they say if the sun just withdrew, or if it wouldn't shine anymore, the whole earth would just freeze over as a ball of ice. Is that right? So many planets have little suns around them. Our sun is referred to as a medium star, in that any burning light is called a star. But at any time, it may burn out. At any time, according to scientists' prediction, we're subject to have a great calamity in the earth. They say that in this century, there's been more earthquakes than in all of the rest of the world put together, a history of mankind. Just in this century, there's been such a stirring. Jesus said in Matthew's, saying there shall be earthquakes, and there shall be wars, and there shall be pestilence. And there shall be distress of nation, perplexity of nations. There shall be the roaring of the seas, pillars of smoke. In Acts we're told there'll be pillars of smoke in the earth in the latter times. Men that have preached this gospel in years that's gone by, when they start to bursting the atom bomb, I remember men preaching and saying these pillars of fire, these great billows of smoke that's coming up. They say, we believe it's what Christ we're speaking of, for the end time. And so it is, everything is falling into place. Never been a time like there is now for the distress of nations. Nations are perplexed. People are perplexed. There's distress of nations. It's the beginning of sorrows. Everything is out of course. I believe they said in 73 that there was a 7 eclipses. I believe they say it's about 2 as a minimum in a year, and 7 maybe at a maximum. But when that happens, something outstanding takes place. And how many of you remember Cote? Cote. You remember? It was a great outstanding thing. You remember scientists made the statement. Said because this unusual phenomenon has taken place, that it denotes a change in the earth. It denotes a change in people's lives. And they say since that time that every major leader in the free world concerning the 10 nations and America, that the major leader has died, the president being one of them, or maybe the last of them. Every one of them. Since that time, something has taken place. They also have a theory, scientists that studies the sun, that any time that Jupiter and Saturn comes together, that it has some special meaning. They say that it was in the sign of Pisces when Moses was born, just before the birth of Moses and the great Exodus. They say it occurred 3 times the same way when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary. And now things are shaping up. And they say that in the 80s, that all of a sudden these same signs will come together again. And in every case, they say there's been a great leader that came into the earth. Some great thing has taken place. Every time these signs have come together, every time these planets have come together, that some great phenomenon has taken place in the earth. And we could say scientists is just on a wild gesture. But maybe nothing won't happen. And perhaps you're right. Maybe it won't. But I say this in the light of the scriptures, that according to the Bible, something's got to happen. According to the signs of time, Jesus called the people hypocrites. Because he said you can discern the signs of the weather, and you can't discern the signs of the time. He said that we were supposed to be able to discern the signs of the time. We as Christians, he said, ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, the Bible said no man shall know the day nor the hour of the coming of Jesus. I didn't say anything about the day or the hour. I don't know whether it'll be Monday or Tuesday. I don't know whether it'll be 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock. But Jesus said that we would know so close to it that we would know when it was near, even at the door.
Amen.
That's pretty close, isn't it? He said, saints of God, you're not children of darkness, but of light. That they should not come upon you unaware, but as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the earth, but not us. For he said, ye shall know when it's near. I like that, don't you?
Yes, amen.
We're not children of darkness, we're children of the revelation. That's light. We know what's taking place. We watch it. We see it through the eyes of God. I like that, don't you? Children of light. Children of understanding. Paul said that your understanding be enlightened. Your eyes being enlightened, being children of light. Paul said, Lord said to Paul, turn my people from darkness. Turn them to light. Let them understand. Let them see, said, but the wicked will not understand.
Right, amen.
Not understand. So then there's something that's taking place. I believe it was Isaiah that spoke of the sun being 7 times the brightness of 7 days in an hour. If scientists is right, if there is something that will happen that will cause the sun to heat up and become 7 times what they say it will be, 7 to 14 times, if it does, then it would fulfill the scripture. Isn't that right? it would fulfill the scripture, for all of a sudden it went into what they referred to as a nova, and then it lit up like that, seven times the brightness. The writer said that the earth would be scorched with the heat, and men would blaspheme the name of Jesus because of the hot fierceness of the sun. If it heated up like that, the day and the night together would be terrible. And then, if they're right, the Bible said, and the sun became dark, black as sackcloth of hair. And if it did that, lit up all of a sudden, and then all of a sudden it just go out. Everything plunged into darkness. That would be a sad time, wouldn't it? What does it mean? It means the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's why that he's doing that. As long as the true light, which is the day star, hasn't dawned with our heart, then we can look at the typical day star, which is the sunlight. We can take the typical day star, which is the sunlight, and we can look to that. But if the true light comes to the earth, yes, then there's a change.
Yes,
there's a drastic change, because the typical thing has to pass away. That which is a type and a shadow has to pass away, because the true light now shineth.
Yes.
Now that the revelation of Jesus Christ is coming into the earth, the sun's getting ready to go into a convulsion. The earth is getting ready to be moved out of place, because the sunlight governs and controls everything in this world. Everything here is controlled by it. But if the great light of the Almighty Son of God is getting ready to come into the earth, that means something is about to take place more than we understand the human concept of life. Even their own people, their own scientists, are trying to warn them not of the coming of the Lord. Scientists don't know that that's the coming of the Lord. All they know is something's out of source. They know that something's taking place. They know there's a great calamity. And they say to one another, we've got to make preparations to preserve life in the earth. They don't know what's going on. But brothers and sisters in the Lord, we know what's going on. Because we're not children of darkness, which means the carnal thinking. But we're children of the mind of Christ, not the beast mind of darkness, of human reasoning, of education and theory, but the mind of Christ. That's the kind of mind that we've got, is the mind of Christ, which tells us all things. We have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. This great thing is about to take place. The great phenomenon is about to take place. Now, what happens when the earth goes into a convulsion? What happens when everything begins to be topsy-turvy? If the earth is off at a certain degree, then I made the statement, I said, when these great calamities begin to befall, then John said, I saw the islands move out of their place. Look at the city of Atlanta. Look at the city of New York. Look at the great cities around the world. What did John say about them? He said, I saw the cities crumble to the ground. I saw the great cities, John said. I looked and I saw them. I saw them crumble to the ground, he said. Great calamities, great earthquakes, a great shaking. God saying, I'll shake, as a message we preached one time on the great shaking. Not only have I shaken the earth as in the days of Mount Sinai, he said, but once again I shake heaven and I shake earth. Back there he just shook the earth up, and the earth opened up and swallowed the people. But he said someday there'd come a shaking in the heavenly realms. There'd come a shaking. And you know what the shaking is for? To get the wandering stars to fall. He said these wandering stars, the spots and blemishes in our feast of charity that's come in, that wells are without water. Wandering stars, he said, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Speaking great, swelling words of men's wisdom, alluring many after them, having their desire and their admiration toward men of great advantage, promising men liberty while they themselves are the servants of corruption.
For whom a man is overcome, he's a servant to him. For he's thus brought into bondage. Is that right? So then, God is going to shake the heavens. There's going to come a shaking in the religious realms. There's going to come a shaking in the spiritual realms. Why? Why does God have to shake the heavens? Why is it there has to be a change? Why? There's a shaking that's got to take place. Why? So that the wandering stars, what's referred to as reflectors, scientists say there are reflectors up there. They don't have any light of their own. They can't stay up there. They're only held up there by the bodies of those that have light. Look at the hypocrite in the church. He couldn't stay in there. But the blood covering is what does it. The grace of God, in that God has given grace for the day of the wicked. Is that right? He said, don't pluck up the tare unless you get the wheat. But someday, he said, I'll send forth the reapers, and they'll cut them down. They'll reap the fields, and they'll separate the good from the bad. Is that right? I'll send my angels in the latter time. The wandering stars have got to fall from heaven. He's got to get them out from up there. Because as long as the hypocrites in the church, you can't tell which is which. You can't tell who's right. I made the statement here one night. Those people out yonder are blessed just like you're blessed. The Baptist is blessed just like the Methodist is blessed. The Methodist is blessed just like the Catholics is blessed. The Catholics is blessed just like the holiness people are blessed. Is that right? Why? Because it's a day of grace. God has given a day of grace. It's a day when man can be blessed. You can't tell one from another. But brother, this grace dispensation is going to come to an end. And the light, that light up there is going to go out. That grace that man has had from God is going to go out. It's going to go out. And the Bible said the moon shall turn to blood. What is it? The vesture dipped in blood. He said it would turn to blood. Turn to a red hot cold. Blow into pieces. And rain down upon the earth as fire and brimstone upon the wicked. And he said the stars shall fall from heaven. The stars shall fall from heaven. What's going to do it? When everything begins to shift around, when the planets begin to shift around, when everything begins to come back to its original coordination, when God begins to bring back the originality of the earth and bring forth the fertile earth that's not been used up, to bring forth a great millennium day, the day star of the revelation, the mind of Christ, shining more and more to the perfect day, the day of God's rest and the day of the rest of God's people. The stars falling from heaven. I brought out a revelation one time on it, how the communist China has to do with the great dragon, and how the communist is wrapping its tail around the stars, wandering stars that have no light. Nations that are not wise enough to understand, those that walk in ignorance, wrapping the tail around the stars. A third part of them, I showed how that this country over here represented a certain thing concerning the heavens, and how the old country represented another thing, and how that the white nations represented one thing, and the black nations another, and the yellow nations another, and the red nations another. How that each one had their proper perspective in the mind of God. And how the communistic power is reaching up to get hold of those nations that are without light, to draw them together, to cause gross darkness to fill the earth and to cover the earth. And a third part of the stars falling from heaven. The light, the great sunlight, sunspots coming on it, ready to give out the light, ready to go out to bring great darkness. For the Bible said the beast's kingdom was filled with darkness. When we think about that, you know, we think about some individual somewhere. But the beast is those who reject God. The Bible said these are brute beasts made to be taken and burned.
And everybody that did not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life would wander after the beast. And I made the statement, I said, following after the beast, is that's the nearest thing to Adam in the garden. That's the nearest thing to the sons of God. It's a man. It's an intellectual indoctrination. It's a mind of the devil. It's a worldly system, an antichrist thing that loves money and prestige and the things of the world. All of the world wandered after the beast. What? The flesh. Education. Money. Fame. Popularity. Having a good time. Eating and drinking. And dancing and frolicking. Going to the beach. Resenting all of these evil things. Is that right? They wandered after the beast. They wandered after the flesh. But even according to science, fulfilling the Holy Scriptures, it said, and the kingdom of the beast shall be filled with darkness. Not only natural darkness, but spiritual darkness. When it was so dark in Egypt before the Exodus that they could feel the darkness. The powers of Satan can get so dark that you can feel the darkness. It works on your nerves. Get in a room so dark, turn out all the lights, get it just as black as you can get it. And it'll get on your nerves. You'll begin to feel the darkness. It got so dark, they begin to feel it on their nerve system. Almost like a tangible thing. When the grace of God is over, when the end of the church age has come, what will happen? The sun will all of a sudden become seven times. For every church age, every message, everything that's ever been preached, every revelation, every spiritual understanding will be compact into one great message called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the sun will become seven times. And then when it does, that will be the end of it. It will burn out as far as grace to the world. Her time will be over. Her day will be finished. When the grace of God is over here, then the sunlight goes out. Because the sunlight represents the grace of God into the earth. Is that right? It represents the grace of God to the people here in the earth. And when the days of grace is ended, then the great sunlight will go out. Because when God withdraws his spiritual shining, that is when the church will no more shine. How many know that the church is the day star? That's right. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I thought you said the church was the moon. That's the church world. The church world out there is the moon. But the true children of God, they're the real church. The Jews typify the church world going through the tribulation. They catch the light and reflect it back to the world as the head of the nation. That's what America's a type of. You follow me? You follow what I'm saying? But the thing is, we are the day star. And the day star is dawning in your heart. Amen. Until the day star dawn, then when a light becomes seven times, God will take away the grace. And when he takes away the mind of Christ out there, takes the church out, raptures the church out, then what happens to the world? She goes into her carnal mind, which is darkness, gross darkness, covering the people. Then that means there has to be another type. While the church is down here, that day star, which is the sun, it shines. But if you take the church out of here, there has to be another type. If the church goes out of here, that means there's no more day star. That means it's night. That means they have to go back to the carnal mind. And they have to leave the day star. Is that right? They leave the grace. The grace of God is taken away from them. How many understand what I'm saying? So then, the dragon wrapped his tail around the third part of the stars. And he cast him down to the earth. And the Bible said he trampled on him. Where did this happen, typically speaking? In the dark age. Is that right? When Antichrist lifted himself up, didn't he take the saints of God? He pulled them down from their heavenly orbit, so to speak, their heavenly place, and burned them at stakes, put them down and trampled on them. Is that right? That was the natural part. Is that right? Pulled it down, exercises authority over the churches, all the powers, is that right? God let the natural side be done that way. To show the typical thing, is that right? What was he shown as? It was the Jews. When the Jews, the Jews being typical of those that did not have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost did not come and dwell in the Jews. And they were typical of those reflectors, just religious reflectors. And when Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven at Calvary, they failed. Is that right? They fell down. They'd been in the presence of God. I preached that was the first heaven. How many remember that? And then when the second heaven of grace came, which the Gentiles is in right now, then those fell, the stars fell down. And all through the dark age, why? Because it had to become dark. It had to be a time of darkness, and darkness began to cover the people. And during that darkness, grace had withdrawn. And the great calamity began to befall the people of God. The book of Martyrs recorded how dark was the darkness of that great age. Such a terrific time. Such a bad time when people were burned at the stake. A dark age of suffering. When the light goes out, what was it a type of? It was a type of the tribulation. It was a type of the tribulation age. It's like it was coming from Egypt to Canaan, getting in the wilderness. It's a type crossing over from the days of Noah, over the flood and the horrors to the new world. It's a tribulation period coming in. Something is about to happen. Even as far back as 65, they say there was a covenant that the Jews were contemplating having a political negotiation then for 7 years with the Arab nations. I brought out here one night how that the book of Revelation said that certain places would be dried up to make way for the kings of the east. How they joined themselves together in a great army. You know why? To bring in the Caesars on their horses. That's what it's for. To bring in the Caesar on their horses, that great evil army of Russia, the king of the north. To bring them in there. They say they're so treacherous and so evil that they bury men alive up to their neck and trample their brains out with the horses of the Caesars. And the Bible said in that day when Jesus comes back on his horse, he's going to meet some more horsemen. And they're going to have a battle, and we're going to be on horses, and they're going to be on horses. And the Bible said in that hour the blood shall run up to the horse's bridle. Is that right? They're making way for it. It was a crucial time in the dark age. It was a tribulation thing. And now the tribulation thing is coming in again. The great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble when Joseph was taken away from him. Typical of that time. It's coming in. The great tribulation's coming in. And the stars shall fall from heaven. Why? Because Satan is those wandering stars, and the Jews was only typical of it. And there the wandering stars are up there, the evil spirits between heaven and earth, Satan being the prince of the powers of the air, and Christ Jesus is going to cast him out. The armies of God are going to clean the atmosphere. They're going to clean the heavens. Why? Because they're sitting between man and God. Where is Satan? He's in the second heaven. How many of you know that? Tell us, how do you get that? Because the days of grace is the second heaven. And that's how he got in, is through grace. He's in his people today and keeping his people alive today. And the membership of his organism is functioning today in the earth because he's in the second heaven. You say, where do you get that? Because God's in the third heaven. And the intercessory place is between heaven and earth. And Satan has taken the place of the children of God. And taking the place of the Son of God. And the Lord's going to cast him out and drive him out. For grace belongs to the church. And then there'll be an intercession. The things of God will be conveyed to the earth through his wife, his beautiful wife. Never a bride like that bride. Never a woman like that woman. Ever so beautiful, more beautiful than the stars of heaven. Never a bride like that bride. Never a wedding like that wedding. Never a supper like the supper of the great king.
Hallelujah.
I want to close in just a few minutes. I just want to say a few more things. Thought just a little. But what is it? See, the light is going out. The light is going out. Why is it going out? Because when the sevenfold comes, that's the end of it. Seven always is a complete thing with God. When he completes it, it leaves nothing but the morrow after the Sabbath. So then the time before that is the time of the preparation. He gives us a day of preparation. They were making preparation for the feast. It was the preparation of the Passover. I don't believe you understand what I'm saying. I said it's the preparation of the great Passover. We're supposed to prepare. The invitations have gone out. Christ said, prepare yourself. The bride has prepared herself. She's made herself ready. She's getting ready. The great Passover, the great feast, the great supper of the Lord, the passing over of the tribulation, getting over Jordan. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We've got to be translated. We've got to be translated. We can't do the way the other churches have done. We can't do the way the other ages have done. We've got to have a sevenfold life, a transformating life that's stronger. For every one of them had a light. There was a candlestick for every age. But that wasn't enough. The Bible said he stood in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks.
Praise the Lord.
It had to be sevenfold. And old brother John, when he saw him, he looked at him and he couldn't hardly hold himself together. He became as a dead man and his strength left him. And he said, I looked at him and it was as though the sun shined within his strength. What does that mean? Christ releasing or giving himself to every church age. A little to this church age. A little to this church age. A little to this church age. But when old brother John saw him, he saw him in the fullness of the strength and the power and the glory of his resurrection. And he said it was like the sun shine within his strength. The light was sevenfold. Not a messenger of the age, but Jesus Christ himself. Not a measure of the Spirit, but him that stood there that had the Spirit without measure. Sevenfold he was.
Yes, amen.
Everybody preparing, everybody making a preparation, because it's time for the supper. Spots and blemishes, now Feast of Charity. God said, I'll shake the heavens and get them out. All of the wandering stars that are intermingled with the heavenly stars. Here we are in the second heaven in the day of grace. We're real burning lights. Paul said, a burning light in your season. A real blazing burning light. You say, where do you get that? Because a star is a light, and a star is likened to people. That's why old folks used to say, when a star fell, that means that somebody has died. You say, where do you get anything about fire and people? He said, you're my stones of fire. Satan said, I walked amidst the stones of fire. And said, I make my ministers a flame of fire.
Man.
To devour the stubble. Is that right? So then, all of the wandering stars are mixed in here with us. Is that right? Wandering stars. Stars with fire. Stars with light. Stars that's filled with God's Spirit, which is a flame of fire. Stones of fire. Radiant. But all the reflectors, all of those that don't have light are intermingled with it in the church, and you can't tell one from another. But he's going to shake them out. He's going to shake them out. He said, I'll take the hypocrite by surprise and want to shake them out. They're coming out of there. Is that right? Why? It's the second heaven. They've got no business being there. But they got in through Calvary. They got in through grace and stepped back by means of the light of the others. But someday when the sun begins to burn out, that means grace is over. You know what's going to happen? Those reflectors are going to topple from heaven. That's what's going to make them fall. The only thing that holds them up there is the burning light of that great day star, which is grace. And when it burns out, all of the stars that don't have their light will fall from heaven and tumble into the earth. What is it? The days of grace being over. And then, friend, see then who's blessed. See if the banker Seeth the man that's in business, seeth the hypocrite, seeth him tell the difference in, seeth they get the blessings of God then, seeth they're fed to the full then. But we'll continue on throughout endless ages. We'll continue on. Hallelujah. More and more, Brother James, we'll continue on. And the Spirit of God will be poured into us and we'll be rejuvenated like the sun shines within our strength when the reflectors are taken out. And in the Bible said, in that hour the man child is caught up. Said, then has come salvation. Then has come strength. Then has come power to the kingdom of God. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, those that accused them day and night. Satan goes out with the reflectors. He goes out. I want you to stand with me. There's a lot more I'd like to say tonight, but it's getting late. There's a great day of coming, the writer said. After a while, there's a great day coming. So we do know one thing. We understand that even according to science, that something's about to take place. It's up to you and I to do something about it. Scientists feel they can do something about it. But the Bible said that the earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're the ones that's going to do something about it. How do you believe that's true? They're the only ones, the manifestation of the wonderful sons of God. There's so much I'd like to say in getting into that message tonight and going into it from the scientific side of it. But scientists is speaking of the parade of the planets in 82. And at time, those planets that are typical of the gifts of God with the fruits of the Spirit lining up with that great light. All of the gifts coming into sequence with the great light. They're scattered through the earth now. The members of the body, the great leaders of the world lining up because they represent great things. The sons of God and the great men that are in the earth that God has ordained, lining up with the great light, speaking the same thing, seeing eye to eye, walking hand in hand, not breaking ranks. Then is when the earth is going to shake and tremble and reel to and fro, the prophet said, like a drunken man. Things are going to begin to take place, famines and earthquakes and drought. And stones the weight of a talent, which is about 100 pounds, come crashing down upon mankind as in the day when God fought the battle for Joshua. How do you know them stones came down in the days of Joshua? That was a time when them stones were hurled down and the Lord fought the enemy for Joshua. And that was a time of that great day where the light stood and there came no night. Came no night. When there's no carnal mind, there's no night. For there has to be a type of everything. And God gives a night because Adam and Eve fell into darkness. Then you reckon time from the evening, E-V-E, the evening, from the time of E-V-E, Eve's fall, from the evening unto the Adam. Is that right? Unto the day of the second man, Adam. From the time of the woman until the day of the man. Is that right? From the time the church in its own reasoning started until the day that they came to their husband and said, we've made a mistake. For the man was not found in the transgression, but the woman. When the church begins to quit reasoning and begins to come to the Word of God, let the government, Christ is our government. Let the government of God, His control, His way. Paul said He constraineth me by the love of God. Let His constraint, a wonderful governor with a wonderful government on my shoulders. And when I move the way He wants me to move and do the things He wants me to do, that's when it's beautiful. That's when the woman will be one with her head. When she submits again to her headship, then the church will be raptured. Until you get rid of your mind, quit leaning to your own understanding, get over the Jordan of your own carnal reasoning. Until you come to
your husband and submit all the way, then you haven't pleased God. That's why the woman has to submit to the husband. Not because God loves him better than he does her, but because it's typical of Christ in the church. He won't smile on it any other way. But when the church is completely surrendered, you know, I've never met a woman that was completely surrendered to her husband, Gary. I've never met one like that. But oh, that there was a woman in the earth like that. But when the church completely surrenders, when she looks at her husband and she says, I know I'm to blame. I know that I'm wrong. I know that I'm a disgrace to your very presence because of your goodness. And I know that my own doings is like filthy rags. But Jesus, whatever you say, whatever you think, whatever you do, I'm going to bring every thought into subjection to you and submit it to you. Not going to be me that live from now on, but you, Lord. It's going to be you doing the thinking, you doing the breathing, you doing the speaking. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's sing a little chorus together. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend. Though he'll come and take me to my home up in the sky. Sing it again. Oh, I'm alone.